Word of God is alive and powerful,
sharper than any two-edged sword,
piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Isaiah chapter 11 and in your notes to the doctrine of the millennium. All right, we are here to either study this for the first time or to be reconfirmed in the truth that we already know. God's plan, obviously, for the church age involved making the local church the disseminator of Bible doctrine. We have effectively for now replaced Israel as long as we maintain loyalty to the truth and continue to advance the thinking of God's plan. So ultimately, we know the church will fail at this, but we don't have to be among those who fail, who come up short, who do not run their race out to the end. We can complete our course, certainly by continued diligence in this regard. So it's time to make sure you are prepared to study, rebound if necessary, put aside the sin nature, and anything else you need to do to focus your attention, to concentrate, and profit from the teaching this evening. Now is the time. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of your plan that from eternity past you knew precisely what would be going on at every point in history and have made all provision for positive volition so that they can make first the salvation adjustment and then go as far as they can spiritually in this life. We recognize that we are not to run our race and fits and starts and stops, but to continually be where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to be doing. Ultimately, this sends a signal in the angelic conflict that we are serious about your plan and that we desire to excel at the end. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we were here dealing under the millennium with this idea of Israel and their place. We're on major point seven. And this is the time that Paul writes about. He does not specify this in Romans. The last passage we looked at there in Romans 11 here, all he mentions is the transgression of Israel and how it has worked to the benefit of the Gentiles, and how much more, the argument is, again, a fortiori here, how much more, how much greater will it be when their fulfillment comes? Now, he doesn't talk about what that fulfillment is, but it is a spiritual fulfillment in which the positive Jews, first, the Jews in big numbers are going to turn to the Lord. We don't know specifically what all the numbers will be, nor do we care. We're not ever told in here how many of each Gentile or Jew would be saved. We're never given that kind of information. And he does not talk about these things in terms of apocalyptic prophetic terms. I mean, he mentions them, but he doesn't describe them, doesn't explain them. Doesn't say their fulfillment will be at the end of time. But we deduce that from the fact that Israel is still the final 7 years of that dispensation have yet to be fulfilled. And we certainly know going into Daniel's 70th week, there is not much positive volition on the planet. There's not any initially. But that doesn't last long. The 144,000 Jews certainly seem to be a piece of what's going to be happening in Israel. And if people can survive long enough in Daniel's 70th week, I mean, as an unbeliever, maybe you could survive long enough if you hadn't taken the mark, that is. If you take the mark, you're doomed. You can't ever change your mind. It's done. It's over. So many will do that, of course. They're being set up for this with all the emphasis on tattooing and chipping and all these kinds of things. And people are getting prepared for this. They'll buy into it in almost nothing, no time, because the reality is they have been set up for this. But again, largely because of their negative volition to the truth now. So he doesn't talk about when this fulfillment will be, but we know that it will be largely towards the end of Daniel's 70th week. And then what we will really see the fulfillment of the Jews in the millennium, when they come into their own. And what will the conditions of the millennium? Well, if the transgression of the Jews has opened the door for salvation to the Gentiles, and it has, what will their spiritual fulfillment be? What will the conditions be like? Well, we know certainly that environmental conditions will be different. Many things will be different. But what will really be different is that the Jews are going to finally excel and succeed at that which they were appointed to in the first place, as God's steward of all of this. So we had looked at that as the time when the promises, the unfulfilled part of the Abrahamic covenant, is fulfilled. The millennium is when Abraham actually inherits the land. He's been given the title to it, but he hasn't received it yet. So it'll fulfill the Davidic covenant as well. It fulfills the new covenant that was talked about in Jeremiah 31 there. And then here, in spite, we picked left up here with point D, and in spite of the previous dispersions, the final restoration of the Jews will be permanent. Isaiah 11:11 through 13, and then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel, and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. That this will be the final permanent placement of the Jews in the land. Now, we know that's going on now, to some extent, has been going on historically for many years, but still in unbelief, again, as per the prophecy in Ezekiel 37. Jeremiah 16, 14 through 16. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the countries where he had banished them. For I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am going to send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will fish for them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt for them from every mountain, hill, and from the clefts of the rocks. And so all Israel, again, those that are positive are going to believe. I mean, obviously there'll be still some unbelievers among them, but that's just the reverse of what we have now. We have a situation where Israel is largely negative, and there's a remnant of positive volition among them, a very small amount. And that's going to flip-flop, where largely Israel will be positive, but that will not rule out there being negative Jews in that any more than it rules out them all being negative now. Just because if you have the remnant now, it would not be, again, unusual for this to flip-flop when the majority would believe, and the rest, the unbelievers, will still be there, but they'll be in the minority. Also, 23, Jeremiah, same book, chapter 23, 3 through 8. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their pasture. And they will be fruitful and multiply, and I also will raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them. And they will not be afraid any longer, nor terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I raise up for David a righteous branch. That's the Messiah, of course. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Same thing as he said before in that previous one. No longer will it be said that he brought him out of Egypt, but he brought him out of the north land and all the countries where he had driven them. And you can see the rest of these. These passages predict this. In Jeremiah there, 31, 7 through 14, verses 35 through 40. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16, 25 through 31. Then chapter 37, 1 through 28. That's a whole chapter. I do not want to read that. We can look at the Amos passage here. Amos chapter 9, 13 through 15. And there are many of these. This is, again, something that's very frequently talked about. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. And I will plant them on the land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land which I have given them. And that's the emphasis here. Not only that he brings them back, not only that they are going to be positive in large measure as we go into that period of history, but that they're never going to be removed again. This is going to be it. This is final. This is permanent. The enemies of Israel will be reduced to nothing. This is something, of course, that the Jews eagerly, they hang their hat on verses like these. I mean, all these millennial promises, as great as they are, and they are wonderful, the fact is, these are what Israel thinks they should have. And in fact, they will have at some point. But again, their negative volition has robbed them of their position. And they're only going to go so far spiritually. And in fact, they didn't go very far at all. Most of them didn't even make the salvation adjustment. So the idea that, and I know this idea has surfaced, I've heard people talk about it, that if you're positive and there is a stumbling block in your way, God will remove it. No, the reality is God may remove it. No guarantee that he will. This idea that if I'm positive and there's something in my life that I'm not dealing with, then God will take care of it for me. No, there's no proof of that in the Bible. He can do that. It's certainly within his prerogative to do that. But the fact is, he may expect you to either deal with it yourself or suffer the loss that comes from not dealing with it. If you just continue not to deal with the obvious flagrant failures you have, and you know what they are, and the weaknesses, and you say, well, God, if I'm really stumbling, he'll take it out of the way. Well, again, he can, but he doesn't have to. So people should not hang their hats on that if I'm positive, God will always take care of it all. Not necessarily. He might. He certainly has that right, and he talks about that. But like the rich young ruler, when he came up to him and started quizzing him about what he needed to do, and Jesus answered him, and he said, oh, by the way, there's one more thing you need to do if you're going to really excel at this. What's that? He said, well, give away all your possessions and come and follow me. What? Hell no, I ain't doing that. That uprooted my life. I can't have my life changed over this stuff. I mean, I want to go to heaven, sure. But I mean, I can't have, no. And that's what he said. So did God remove his stumbling block? There's no evidence that he did. And so whether the rich young ruler was ever positive or not, we don't know. But it was on him. So again, Israel loves these kind of verses, and rightly so, because they predict a future that they long for. And again, rightly so. You Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant and I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not look anxiously about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but you will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and not existent. Do not fear. I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I have made you a new sharp threshing sledge with double edges. You will thresh the mountains and pulverize them. You will make the hills like chaff. You will winnow them, and the wind will carry them away, and the storm will scatter them. But you will rejoice in the Lord, you will glory in the Holy One of Israel. And it appears to me that these are not, of course, literal mountains and all of that, but kingdoms. Various kingdoms that at one time may have risen up against Israel. Historically, we'll have the whole of human history behind us by that point. And ultimately, this will be done through Messiah. I mean, he's the one really who is going to lead the charge in this, as we know from, say, that prophecy in Daniel where the stone cut out without hands smashes the statue. And it smashes them, and it uses a similar deal of it. It crushed it very fine, and then the wind came and blew it away. And so again, all the world's kingdoms, all their glory, all that they've planned, all that they're headed for, all their agendas and all that are going to just be completely wiped clean from the planet. Being no historical, really, reference to these people. That again, think they're so great. Also 49:22, same book here, Isaiah 49. 22 through 26. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I lift up my hand to the nations, and I set up my standards to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Kings will be your guardians, and princesses will be your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick the dust of your feet. Woohoo! This sounds good. And there's a promise similar to this to the Philadelphia church, that those who say they are Jews and are not but lie have to come and bow down at the Philadelphia church's feet. Going to be a lot of humbling in that day. People who are arrogant now will find out their arrogance does not serve them. And you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. Can the prey be taken from the mighty man, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Surely, thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued, for I will contend with one who contends with you, and I will save your sons, and I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all the flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And of course, this is only appropriate in that as we go back into the age of Israel, we won't, but I mean, as the church age ends, and then history reverts into that final 7 years of Daniel's 70th week, well, Israel will become the focal point. They are now back. Again, they may not be fully functioning, but once the church is removed, Israel's placed back in that position of God's steward. And we'll see how they handle it, but the reality is here, that these people, and you see this in, the book of Revelation, that Israel is the focal point of Satan's strategies during that time. He is the focal point of their attacks, or they are the focal point of his attacks, rather, during that time. That's all detailed in, say, Revelation 12, where he talks about the devil goes on this rampage once he realizes he's confined to planet Earth, and he goes after who? Israel. And he will use the kingdoms of this world and their natural anti-Semitism and anything else they've got to encourage them to go after Israel. So Israel will be hated throughout the entire planet at that time. They're not very well loved now. Our nation, which purports to love them, has dealt duplicity with them, duplicitously. And guess what? We'll pay for that. God keeps track of that double cross that we pull by telling Israel we're your friend and then selling arms to their enemies. God doesn't care for that, probably. F, the shame over their historic negative volition will be removed. Isaiah chapter 54, verses 4 through 8. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, and do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced, but you will forget the shame of your youth. And the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. As it is now, God, in a sense, has divorced the nation. They are viewed as widows whose husband has left them. And historically, the shame of their youth refers really from the time of Moses forward. I mean, they manifested, you see it out there in the after the Exodus, as they're wandering in the wilderness and then end up with this 40 years of judgment on them. Because they just refuse to believe. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of armies. And you, the Redeemer, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit. Even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you. That brief moment's been about 2,000 years now. And it's still counting. And I hid my, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me. Well, the last days are like the days of Noah in a bunch of ways, I think. And I haven't, again, historically, I can't conclusively prove it, but I haven't ruled out the option of another demonic infiltration going on. Another attempt to corrupt the human race by angelic infiltration in the sexual realm. That certainly was going on in the days of Noah. But we also know that the days of Noah match up in terms of the nature of man. In that day, every thought and intent of their heart was only on evil all the time continually. And what's Paul say about the last days? In the last days, perilous, evil, troublous times will come. Why? Because men are going to be enslaved to evil and enamored of it, pursuing it. So chapter 62 also, verses 1 through 4. So the conditions will be similar, and in fact are similar. We know certainly outside of a demonic sexual invasion, we know from the prophecy in Revelation 20, or 18 that our country is under demonic attack and invasion because it has become the place they want to stay. Isaiah 62, for Zion's sake I will not be silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not keep quiet, until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. And you will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem. This is Israel's fullness. This is what Paul's talking about. Now, he doesn't go into any details in Romans, because, I mean, this would obviously begin to get incomprehensibly long if he did. But these are the types of conditions that we look for in the going into the millennium. It will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor in your land will it any longer be said desolate, but you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. And you can also see Ezekiel 36 there. That's 15 verses. I don't want to read all those tonight, but that documents that. The positive remnant will be forgiven and restored, resulting in a numerical increase of the Jews. Again, we don't have any percentages. Isaiah 30. We can't tell you what percentage of the Jews are actually going to be positive, but we will say that I would suspect it is the majority. That what Paul's talking about here doesn't sound like just a quarter of them or even a half of them getting it together. This sounds like a wholesale en masse return to the Lord. Now again, that doesn't rule out negative volition among them, and not everyone will be saved. We can't. When you get down, one of the dangers is back in Romans. One of those dangers is later on. Paul says, and all Israel will be saved. And you would not believe how many idiots want to run and just make that universal salvation for everybody. Which, first, it says Israel, doesn't say everybody. But not even all Israel will be saved. Not in that sense. Not, and this is where you have to evaluate the adjective pos when you find it. All, each, or every. Is it being inclusive, or is there anything else that we would know that governs it? For instance, when he says all Israel will be saved, you wouldn't interpret that to mean the non-elect in Israel would be saved, do you? No, we know they won't be saved. So, again, he's talking about all Israel who are positive, that God foreknew, and all of that. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. O people in Zion, inhabited in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry when he hears it. He will answer you. As we saw there, Romans 10, 9. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he wants this. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or left, and you will defile your graven images overlaid with silver and your molten images overplated with gold. You will scatter them as an impure thing and say to them, be gone. And Ezekiel here also, 36. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. This is their spiritual healing and restoration. They come unclean. Now this is another thing, although Ezekiel here in this chapter doesn't tell you that they're regathered in unbelief. In the next chapter he makes it explicit that they are regathered in unbelief. And this is implicit here. That they are, when he says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and all your idols, and I will put a new heart and a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land I gave your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. I also see Joel 2:32. The negative will be purged from the land. Zephaniah 1. Zephaniah 1:12. And it will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. Moreover, their wealth will become plunder and their houses desolate. Yes, they will build houses, but not inhabit them. They will plant vineyards, but not drink the wine. Near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. Listen in it. Listen, the day of the Lord in it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation. Well, these terms can only really be applied when one considers all this and looks at it eschatologically. These terms can only really be applied to the second half of Daniel's 70th week. That's why the day of the Lord technically doesn't begin until then, because that's when God really begins to uncork. That doesn't mean he's already not leveled judgments. We know the two witnesses are out there and they're pronouncing judgments the first 3.5 years they're going. And those judgments are being executed. But it appears those judgments would be largely on the land. We don't. They can strike anybody, apparently, but we don't know what all to what extent they will. So, as we move into the day of the Lord and all of this, then Israel, the people who are not are negative in here, they're going to suffer in this. A day of destruction and desolation, darkness and gloom, clouds and darkness, trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men, so they will walk like the blind. Behold, they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver or their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. So, it's going to be gory. I mean, again, God takes all this very personally, and the Lord himself takes all this very personally, given what all happened at the first advent. Righteousness and justice are still crying out for vengeance for all of that. And they will get it, eventually. Chapter 3 also, 11 through 13. And some of these verses overlap because obviously this speaks to their historical shame over their negative volition. In that day you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exulting ones. And you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain, but I will leave among you a humble and lowly people. And they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths. For they will feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. But he's going to weed out all the negative. And all those ultimately. And that's why when we go into the millennium, there's nothing on the earth but believers. Also, Malachi 3. One through five. This talks about the messenger he was going to send. He will send before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely. And against those who oppress the wage earner in his wage, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of the armies. And also Matthew 25, you can see that. That's where I think that's the deal on the wedding feast where the five virgins get in and the five foolish virgins get tossed. And that's analogous to God getting rid of those in Israel who are not positive. I, Israel, will enjoy unprecedented glory among the nations. Isaiah 49. And, of course, this is what they long for. This is where their focus is. And one can, when you read these verses, you can certainly understand why. As they take this seriously. So thus says the Lord God. And I think we've read this. When they will bring your sons and daughters, kings will be your guardian, princesses your nurses. Israel will be recognized as the premier nation on the planet. And obviously a lot of this is blessing by association. Certainly they are associated with the Lord there in Jerusalem. But it also has to do with them coming into their spiritual fullness. For the nation finally becoming what God wanted them to be all along. But will not force them to be. But there is this generation. And it's interesting that in general, and when you look at the nation of Israel, you see like the Exodus generation, largely negative. Largely negative. They saw the miracles just like the Pharaoh did and all that. Now Pharaoh didn't change his volition. And a lot of the Jews, it didn't change them, sadly enough. But that next generation was more positive. The children end up getting the land that their parents were supposed to get. Well, and you have these nations, and some of them are more historically negative than others, but the last one, the last generation as we go into this, is going to be historically more positive. And then you can also see chapter 60, that's most of the chapter, I think, 1 through 14. The nation will experience a tremendous population explosion, and longevity will be increased. Now, some of these blessings, this is Isaiah 49, right where we are, 19. And some of these blessings, obviously, will extend to what will the Gentiles? They're going to be getting in on all of this at some level. Certainly the longevity factor is going to affect them. The restoration of the planet to, say, pre-fall conditions is going to wildly affect the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And so when Israel really comes into its own, Paul's saying here, and this is all documented with the Old Testament, that things are just going to explode in terms of God's plan. Of fulfillments of it. 49:19-20, for your waste and desolate places and your destroyed land. Surely now you will be too cramped for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you will be far away. The children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ears, the place is too cramped for me. Make room for me that I may live here. And then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me, since I have been bereaved of my children? And I am a barren, an exile, and a wanderer. And who has reared these? And behold, I was left alone. Where did these come from? And of course, this is the Jews being gathered over this course of time now. And as they all get there, eventually make their adjustments. Isaiah 54, 1 through 3. Shout for joy, O barren one. You who have borne no child, break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not prevailed, for the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. And we would say build your house bigger. but the idea is it's expansion. That's what's going on here. For you will spread abroad to the right and the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. And then 60:22. The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. And of course, this all is in God's timing. It's got certain things have to happen. And again, we point to the fact that God has a time clock. He just doesn't tell us what it is. I mean, we have general sense of it, but as the Mr. Wise Guy Solomon noted, there's a time for everything. We just don't always know when it is. But we have recognized that there is a time for certain things, a time and a place. The territory of Israel will be expanded and divided among the tribes. The first promise of this is way back in Genesis to Abraham, as you might imagine. Genesis 15. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river Euphrates." Well, we have never seen Israel occupy that much territory, ever. And it hasn't happened. And nor will it until this time. And when you look at, say, this deal here, of here's Israel right in here. You know, some say from here, up here around Lebanon, down here to the south. And while they argue about the river of Egypt, some of them want to make it a Nile, some of them want to make it a wadi that flows down through there. A wadi is a dry stream that's just dried most of the time, but at certain rainy seasons, it's just like flashing torrents of water through there. So again, whether they want to make, if they want to argue that it's here, this one says it's the Nile. This particular picture views it as the Nile. But whether it's right in here, you know, over to the Euphrates, we're still talking about a massive amount of territory. Beyond what they expand and have now. Certainly much, much bigger than what they have now. And that's where this is headed. So you can see that there's going to be a huge territorial expansion for the nation. And there would need to be. During the millennium. I mean, because that nation is going to be the premier nation. They're going to be blessed. They're going to be expanding. He tells them, spread out, build, do whatever you want, because there's going to be plenty of room. You're not going to be cramped in there, as he says. So he tells this, and that. So that's considerably, again, bigger than anything we've ever seen, even historically under David and Solomon. The kingdom, they occupied some more ground sometimes, but nothing like this. I mean, they still didn't have anything that would have fit this at all. And you can see Ezekiel 47, there's a 13, there's a bunch of verses there. And basically, I believe, if I remember right, let me just double check. But I think that's where he just spells out the divisions of the land and how he's going to divide it. But let me just double check that and make sure. Yeah, it's the boundaries. Joseph will have two portions. And this will be the boundary of the land on the north side from the Great Sea by the way of Hethlon to the entrance of Zedad. And I'd have to go look at all these and show you where they are, but that's not germane to this right now. But it will be divided up among the 12 tribes. And Joseph, again, is going to get two portions. So due to the lifting of certain aspects of the curse, the nation will enjoy unprecedented prosperity. Isaiah 35. And again, all this fits together. I mean, if you're having territorial expansion, you're having a numerical increase, you're having a prosperity and all these things will all work together to continue to advance and expand during the time of the millennium. Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom. Like the Arabah was the dry area down in the south of Israel, and it wasn't much inhabited because there was nothing much there.
It's kind of a desert area, and
people don't tend to want to move out and live in the desert area where there's nothing. Some people do, weirdos. But nobody normally does. People are, you know, normal people are sociable. So it will be like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble. Say to those with an anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your Lord will come with a vengeance. And he will save you, and the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool, and a thirsty ground springs of water. Well, that's going to change a lot of things. I mean, when the environment is changed this dramatically, and for the better, obviously, it's not being changed for the worse. This all, again, works together in this matter of numerical increases. How would the land be able to sustain all this? Well, the land's going to be changed. We know that Paul, again, alluded to that in Romans, but he didn't go into great detail. He just said it's awaiting the sons of God, the glory of the sons. In verse 8, a highway will be there. Let's see, where'd we go here? I got lost. Which chapter were we in? 35. A highway will be there. And a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. And the unclean will not travel on it. And it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. Again, no animals are changed. We know that as well. We got other passages. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. But the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. With everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Could this happen any too quick? I'm ready. I don't know about you. Isaiah 65 also. 18. And this is the one about the longevity. I will rejoice in your... And it's intriguing. Now, while again, I believe that there will be Gentiles that will be affected by this. For us, we will be in our resurrection body. So in some ways, some of these things don't matter to us in the sense that we will not be under the same physical limitations as the people on the planet. But in all these prophecies, he never emphasizes the Gentiles. Who's he always talk about? Jacob, Israel, my people. And they are the focal point of all of this. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, verse 19, and be glad in my people. There will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and crying. No longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. And they will build houses and inhabit them. And again, all this, everything is going to go their way. They're going to be exalted. And these changes will all take place. So the topography of the land will be changed at the second advent. This is absolutely, technically, we might say right before the beginning of the millennium. Zechariah 14, 4 through 11. Now, I have not worked out, and it may be able to work it out, I don't know. Some have said here, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And they've said that's where he's going to touch down. But from that, because it says he's going to stand on it, they said, okay, that's where he's got to come back to. And then they'll run to Acts and say, hey, the same Jesus you saw taken away in this fashion will return to you in the same fashion. And say, see, he's got to come back to the same place. Well, first it didn't say that. It just says as he was visibly lifted out of the sky in their sight, he will visibly return from the sky in their sight. And my sense is he goes to Petra first, where all his people are holed up out there, just barely hanging on. Because when he talks about his appearance in Jerusalem, they ask him, who is this that comes from Edom? And that's where Petra is, over there in Edom, down there, sort of southeast of Israel. In modern-day Jordan. And so, again, he will get there. I don't think he's going to land on the Mount of Olives. I think he's going to go elsewhere first. And then I think he's going to engage in slaughter, all the way back up through Israel till he gets up there to the plain of Israelion in the north, where he's going to run into the Antichrist and his cohorts. But it says, so when he stands there, he says, the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from the east to the west by a large valley. So half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. And you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. And again, so you look at this, you say, well, here first, it's got the mountain being split by Jesus standing on it. But is this him physically standing on it after the second advent? Or is this language of accommodation? Because why would they be fleeing during the after the second advent? Israel wouldn't have any reason to flee after the second advent. So again, there's questions you'd have to work this out, but you'd have to do this book and get, you know, pretty much into the context of it and see where all this is going. And it says that in that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. For it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord. Oh, wait a second. A unique day which is known to the Lord. So we can't figure it out? No. And that's the idea. You can't figure out what there isn't revelation about. You've got to have a revelation from God. And if he says, I'm going to keep this for me and myself, then that's too bad. He's going to do it. He has secrets. What a shock. So it's only known to the Lord. I don't think it's known to anybody else. I don't think anybody can pinpoint this. I don't care how much they try. I don't care how many gyrations they do. We've seen them do this throughout history. This is just the most unorthodox thing to do and is always sure to fail. So it will come about that at evening time there will be light, and in that day living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. Half of them towards the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea. And it will be in summer as well as winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. And in that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. And the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate. And all these places are places that we're in, they prepare familiar in archaeology with these various gates they had around the city. And people will live in it, and there will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. So all Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the beginning of the millennium, including those that suffered martyrdom in Daniel's 70th week. Daniel, in the Old Testament prophecy with respect to this matter of the first resurrection. Daniel 12, 2 and 3. Now at that time, Michael the great prince, verse 1, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And I believe fully this is where God tells tells Michael, all right, see Satan, go. And there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. That's what it means, all Israel will be saved. Everyone whose name's in the book of life will be saved. It's just that there's going to be a lot more of Jews that are positive at that time and who come to the orientation. So many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And clearly you've taught here, while it's not, again, we have the principle that we call progressive revelation. God doesn't reveal everything about every issue at the same time in the Bible. He introduces a concept, maybe it gets expanded on here and there, maybe some information is added. Then by the time you get through the whole Bible, you may have a whole picture of the whole thing. Maybe. And the resurrection is one of those things. Because we now know that there's 1,000 years in between the first resurrection and the second resurrection. But he talks about it in this book like one would say, well, it sounds like they all happen at once. Well, they don't. We know that now from further progressive revelation. But everybody, all unbelievers will get a resurrection body so that they can live out an eternity in disgrace and contempt and shame and regret and hatred and sorrow and bitterness and strife and all the wonderful things that hell will be. And that's what they're going to get. And it's not, again, it's not annihilation. They're going to endure all of this. Also, verse 13 of this chapter. But as for you, as he says, go. Literally, what he tells him is go to the end. It's a command for Daniel to keep running his race and complete his course. Go to the end, and then you will enter into rest. You're going to die and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. And Daniel, of course, will be in that first wave of resurrection there. And Revelation 24 is where it's actually done. Oh, the temple will have been rebuilt and cleansed, and the priesthood with its attendant sacrifices will apparently be instituted again. We will still wait. I don't think we know everything at all, by any stretch, about the millennium. But it appears that since Israel is the premier nation, that all the things that God does and has done historically through Israel, with ritual and things like that. Now, how much ritual will there be? I don't know. What kind of sacrifices will they be offering? I mean, all those animal sacrifices were just offered to point to the coming of Christ. Would they need to have sin offerings and guilt offerings and all of that anymore? Well, first, they're going to be saved. And apparently, and again, I can't say, at least at this point in my thinking, how or why. But he says, I'm going to put a new heart in you. And even before they, quote, get their full resurrection bodies, they appear to not want to sin. Now, obviously, it's hard to believe. I find it very difficult to believe that anybody with a sin nature is not going to sin. But even now, I mean, if given a choice and you're in your right doctrinal mind, I mean, if you know, assuming you're not out of fellowship or mad or want to kill God or something, if you had a choice now, wouldn't you pick righteousness over sin? I mean, and we do. We do have a choice. So it's not to me incomprehensible that they could get to that point. But again, how this all plays out, some of this I don't think we have enough revelation on to be too speculative. And speculation is the enemy of sound teaching anyway. That's sound teaching is the opposite of speculation. Jeremiah 33:17, thus says the Lord, David will never lack a man to sit on the throne. The Levitical priest will never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, grain offerings, and prepare sacrifices continually. So, again, how that all plays out, I mean, are they going to be, will the whole temple system be reinstituted? We'll just have to see. I really don't have a firm answer. And this is all recorded, and I don't want to read all of it because that's four chapters, Ezekiel 40 through 44, and then chapter 46 as well. Daniel 9:27 there is, that's the prophecy of Daniel's 70th week. Israel will live in maximum peace, safety, physical and spiritual prosperity with the Lord in their midst. This will be their destiny. This is what Paul refers to as their fullness. And we may have read these. I'll just have to look here. I haven't read this one. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The Lord of Israel, the King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion, do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love, and he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feast. They came from you. The reproach of exile is a burden on them. Behold, I am going to deal at that time with all their oppressors, all your oppressors. I will save the lame, gather the outcast, and turn your shame into praise and renown in all the earth. And in that time I will bring you in. Even at that time when I gather you together, indeed I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I will restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Okay, I'm just going to, that's a good place to stop. I'm going to stop there. I'm tired. I'm whooped. So we'll hopefully wrap this up tomorrow night and then have your notes back for Romans. There are another couple of doctrines coming up. I don't remember which one it was. Mercy, I think, maybe. Apostles, maybe. I can't remember. Anyway, it's in your notes, so be sure to read your notes. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.